Get started. The time got away from us here, so we gotta see if we can get some stuff done. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're gonna look at verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 2, if we have enough time. And so let's fasten our seatbelts here. Hey, I got a question for you all, kind of like a survey. And if you do, if you agree with this, raise your hand. How many of you guys like to suffer? Wow, okay, it's a majority. Nobody likes to suffer. But the thing in this life, the reality of life is that we will all suffer. But the question is, what are we going to suffer for? And what is our attitude in suffering? And Peter's going to remind us that there's a benefit in suffering. For example, when my wife and I decided to have children, we knew that there was going to be a degree of suffering called sacrifice. You know, when we thought about, all right, we want to have a child, and we knew that there was going to be the possibility of labor pains. And I know it's the pain that every woman looks forward to, is that pain of childbirth. You girls look forward to that? No, I didn't think so. And neither did my wife. That, I remember she saying, I'm kind of scared when that will happen. But what makes the human race continue to have children, women to do it? They'll have one child and they'll have another one. Is that they see the benefit of the suffering, the child. It's worth it. For parents to sacrifice for their children, why do they do it? Because they do it because they see the benefit. You guys, or they do it because they love you. And as a Christian, our lives require a degree of suffering. And so, as Christians, we know that Jesus called us to a degree of suffering called sacrifice. And we are willing to joyfully walk this walk because Jesus walked the walk before us. How did Jesus suffer for us? What did he give up for us? Well, he gave up heaven. He gave his life through being tortured to pay for our sins. And so, as we walk with Jesus, we look forward to the upward eternal prize of heaven. Knowing that we're going to heaven, knowing that we're going to a place where there will eventually be no tear or no suffering, no sadness at all, where its hallways are filled with music. We look forward to that as Christians when we suffer in this world. And so Peter's going to remind us of this, that we suffer by doing the will of God. And he reminds us of the benefit of doing the will of God. On the contrary, he points that there's a detriment. A detriment is the opposite of benefit. Benefit is something good. Detriment is something bad. And it's all tied up in the fact Jesus set the example and we ought to share the same mindset. And so let's look at verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, just as the suffered once for the sins for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay, first of all, we see that it was Jesus' passion to obey God no matter the cost. And we see that in the life of Jesus. And I could think of two examples. The first example was early in his ministry when he was in the desert of temptation. And you guys remember the story? Jesus was fasting for 40 days. He didn't eat Dion's pizza. That would be fasting if you don't have Dion's pizza for 40 days. And here Jesus was in the desert, hot, dry. And I'm sure he had water because our bodies can't
sustain itself without water. But, pardon me? Well, maybe he did have water. That sure is a long time. But the point is that Jesus was at a point of temptation of food, and the devil comes up to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And Jesus responded, he said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." And then the devil comes up to him again and says, "Hey, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why don't you go to yourself to the very center of Jerusalem on the highest point of the temple and jump? For the word of God says that his angels will catch you before you come slamming on the ground." And Jesus replied to again, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And finally, the third time, the devil came to him and he said, "Hey, Jesus, check this out. Look at all the nations of the world. Look at that blue planet that God has sent you for. If you bow down and worship me, I will give you everything." And Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord God only." And so here in his weakest point, he was tempted. He suffered these temptations so that he can do the will of God. In each case, Jesus suffered by doing good. And he suffered by doing the will of God. Now, the second point of temptation was in the garden. We had the temptation in the desert. Now, the temptation in the garden, what a contrast. One is dry and the other is supple, green, a place of growth. And here Jesus was probably at his most vulnerable moment. And you remember the story. What did he pray? "Oh, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done." And you remember what he sweat? Great drops of blood. Intense suffering. Intense temptation. He could have gave in. And I'm sure the devil was whispering in his ear. But Jesus' motivation was wrapped up in a four-letter word. And you know what that four-letter word was? It was love. Love for the Father to do his will, and to the love for us to redeem us from our sins. Jesus suffered for those things. Now, the benefit of belonging to God laid out in verse 17, he said he suffered once for sin. Once. And, you know, this dispels the theology of Roman Catholic theology of the continuing suffering, the continual mass that Jesus is always dying on the cross. Jesus suffered once and for all. And it was so good and so perfect that he died for all your past sins, all your present sins, and all your future sins. His sins covers all sins. It blots it out. God remembers them no more once you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's an important thing. You know, we cannot add to the righteousness of Christ, nor we can take away from it. Jesus takes you exactly as you are, and when you believed, he says, "You are now holy. You are now righteous. I no longer see you as a sinful person." But you go, "Whoa, but you don't know what I did today." But if you believe in Jesus Christ and you trust in him and he saw what you did today, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin and you'll go to your knees and say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me. I fell into temptation and I sinned." And Jesus forgives you. And God looks at you like you never sinned. But, you know, we all have a guilty conscience. And that's usually the devil whispering in your ear, "You're not forgiven." But God looks at you and says, "You are forgiven." He removes our sin as far as from east as it is to west. Blots it out completely. And so the benefit of belonging to God is a question I want to ask you is, whom did Jesus die for? And look at verse 18. He suffered once for sin, comma, and he gives two groups of people. Who are those two groups? Somebody tell me, please. He died once for sin, comma, read the next sentence. Keithan? Well, look at your Bible. It tells you that all the answers in the book. And in this class, you can look at the answers. Who is that? Go ahead, look at your Bibles, ladies. Look at them. There's two groups of people. Ian, do you got the answer? We're in chapter 3, verse 18. Somebody help me. Chapter 3, verse 18. Look for the comma for he suffered once and he gives two groups of people. Yes. It's in the New Testament, my brother. Do you got it? Who is it? The just and the unjust. Awesome. And you know what? You could sum it up in one word. He suffered once for sinners. And that's us. Sometimes we act justly and sometimes we don't act justly. Isn't that correct? But the point is, Peter tells us that he died for sinners. Not one is righteous. No, not one, the Bible tells us. All have sinned and fall short the glory of God. All have sinned. And so he suffered once for that. You know, God requires the same method of justification for the just as well as the unjust. Some of us may be what I would call moral sinners. Before I came to know the Lord, I was a moral sinner. You know, I didn't rob banks. I didn't worship the devil. You know, I mean, not knowing. I would say, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And, you know, and I was basically a good person. But at the heart of the matter, and that was the problem, the heart, is that my thoughts were evil. Continually wicked. And when the Bible pointed that out to me, the Word of God pointed out to me, I realized how much a sinner I am. And I knew I was going to hell. And I knew I couldn't be good enough because I knew God's standard was perfection. And I was miserable. And God heard my prayer and he sent one of his servants in high school, and he shared the gospel with me, and he opened up my eyes, and I finally understood it was Jesus the one who suffered and died on the cross for me, and my faith in him, Jesus gives me his righteousness. No longer do I stand before God in my righteousness, but in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you want to stand in that same kind of righteousness? I would. It's like, you know, you go to heaven and God says, Frankie. Yes, Lord. What brings you the right to come to heaven? It's not me, Lord. It's him, your son, the one who suffered and died for me. He gives me the right. He gave me his righteousness. And you know what God's going to say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome into the kingdom of your joy. It's by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the benefit of this is that we belong to God. Can you say that? We belong to God. Jesus bought us with his blood. And he points that out is that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. When Jesus died, he died in the flesh. He was completely human. But Ephesians tells us by his own power, by the spirit, he raised himself up again. Yes, Keith. Pardon me? Okay. Do you need to go now? Go. Bye. Have a good week. Read the rest of Peter. Okay? You too. Okay. These guys are going to serve. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. And so, not only that we belong to God, we are born again with a new heart and a new mind. Let's look at verse 22. I mean 21. We're going to skip forward a bit. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not for the removal of filth of the flesh, but listen to this. An answer also, where was I? But the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A good conscience. A good answer. Notice that he says it's not physical baptism that saves. See, there are some people in other churches that believes the only way that you could be saved is through baptism. And also being baptized by us. It's exclusive. You see that with the Church of Christ. You even see that with the Roman Catholic Church. That's why they baptize infants, because they believe when you baptize an infant, you're putting God's grace upon them. And I think, well, that's good and dandy that you do that, but really a baptism is a good answer and a good conscience. It's a regeneration of the Holy Spirit of one's life. For we have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We died, suffered, and buried, and were risen again. And so, we have a good conscience. Paul in Romans chapter 10 points this out. He says, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, that's a good answer. A good conscience. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. A good answer, a good conscience. We're professing what we believe. And, you know, of course, we all know as Christians that faith is just not just believing, it's doing what you believe. It's doing. And remember what he said up in verse 17? It is the will of God to suffer for doing good rather than evil. You know, as believers, we are known as do-gooders. That's what God saved us, to do good works. And God judges us on our faithfulness on that. You're not going to lose your salvation because you don't do good all the time. Your salvation is bought by the blood of Jesus because of your faith. We can't boast in our good works. It's something that God created us to do. And so, the benefit for doing the will of God. All right, let's look at the detriment for not living for the will of God. And let me preface this. This is a very difficult passage. There are some scholars who will tell you this is difficult. And there's many ways we can look at this. And we can look at it. You know, identifying who's who and what's what, and I'll read that passage to you. But I like taking a practical approach. And so let's look at verse 19. Well, let's read it in context together. For Christ also suffered, this is verse 18, once for sins for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The spirits in prison, okay. Who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Well, first of all, remember Noah? He was a preacher of righteousness. And in his preaching to the world at that time, only eight people were saved. And so that tells me that Noah suffered in the heart in his ministry. He suffered in his sharing. He was probably ridiculed by those around him when they said, "Hey, Noah, what are you building?" "I'm building an ark." "Wait a minute. What are you talking about, an ark?" And you remember, this is what they call the antediluvian period. That means the time before the flood. You ever hear that word? Just think, before the flood. Well, the earth was much different before the flood. The Bible says it never rained. That it was giant. It was, you know what people are worried about now with our environment? You know, it's going to become a greenhouse. The greenhouse effect. Well, that's what it was back then. It was a greenhouse. Moisture was just so thick. And it watered plants through, you know, moisture, humidity. And there was no flood. And he says, "You're building this thing, a boat, and you say it's going to rain?" Yeah, right. Do you think he was ridiculed? Of course. Did he suffer for that? Of course. Did he suffer for doing good? Yes. And so God allowed Noah to have his ministry for 120 years. 120 years to get people to repent. That's a long time. How many years has God given you? 10? 11? 12? 12 years? If you haven't given your heart to Christ, today's the day. Because you may not see 13. You may not see 20. I may not see 50. We're not guaranteed a long life. And so his ministry was 120 years and only 8 souls were saved. And, you know, thank goodness it was his family. And so the detriment of the imprisonment, you notice he says spirits in prison. And now, and some scholars believe these spirits are fallen angels. And I tend to agree with that, because even in this passage, Peter says the spirits in prison, and then he says 8 souls were saved. He's using 2 different words for 2 different people. And every time God refers to people, he refers to them as souls. And so he says he preached to the spirits in prison. And, you know, I mean, that's a bizarro thing. Did Jesus preach to fallen angels? Some say that he preached the victory of the cross. I think Romans later says that he would put Satan under his feet. And perhaps that's what he did to his minions at that time. He put them under his feet and said, "I have victory, you those who rebelled against me. Those who hate the ones whom I love, people, I have victory." And secondly, one thing is clear. They were imprisoned by their disobedience and unbelief. And sin is bondage, guys. Have you ever been tempted? Yeah. Have you ever given in to your temptation? Yeah. Have you ever felt bad for it? Yeah. But have you ever been tempted by it again? Yeah. And have you done it? Yeah. See, you're in bondage. Sin imprisons us. But Jesus come to set us free. Even as Christians, we suffer temptation all the time. I suffer temptation every day. But as one guy said, is just because the birds fly in the air and over my head, I don't allow them to build a nest in my hair. You know, we don't let temptation dwell. That's why God tells us to think about the things above. And I want to close with this. We'll finish the rest of the study next week. Is the detriment of judgment. Only 8 souls were saved through the water. The judgment was the water. And these 8 souls saw the ark as a type of cross. They saw this wooden thing, and by faith, they stepped into the ark to be saved. And God uses instruments like that all through the Bible. If you go back again in, I think it's in Numbers, where the children of Israel are in the desert for 40 years wandering. They rebel against Moses, and God tells Moses to build a bronze serpent. And these serpents come out, and they start biting people and they're kicking the bucket. You know, can you imagine? It's all these cobras. And God told Moses, tell the people to look at the bronze serpents and the bronze serpent that you fashioned, and you will be saved. So would you look at that bronze serpent, or would you look at the real serpent? But that would be tough. Because you're fearful of the things that you see, but how can something that's just something up there save you? But that's what God did. They had to do it by faith. So the eight souls walked into the ark and they were saved. The judgment was the water. It was an instrument of judgment on an evil world. And the cross is a symbol of judgment of our evil sin. God judges sin. He doesn't give you a free pass. Jesus had to die for you. It didn't mean you got a free pass. Somebody died, and that was his son. And so those without faith perished as they did in the days of Noah. They perished. And so there's the detriment of for not living for the will of God is unbelief. And the detriment of disobedience is imprisonment and judgment. And with that, let's pray. Well, Holy Father, we come to you and we thank you that in our suffering, we could be reminded that you suffered first. But also in our suffering, when we think about your suffering, you suffered because you love our Heavenly Father and you loved us. It was through your suffering that you purchased our souls, that we now can say we belong to God. And so, Lord, I pray this day that you would fill us with the hope of heaven, the hope of paradise, and the faith not to fear anything, but to have a sound mind to do your will, to be willing to suffer for your name's sake. And Lord, I pray that you bless these guys this day, that you would fill them. And by faith, Lord, they walk out of this place knowing that you are with them and that they can enjoy your presence and your company and that they can have fellowship with the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.